Blessed be his holy name. Could I have someone give me a small glass of water? Well, I didn't know the Lord was going to set me up like he did this morning. And I thought Brother Al was going to preach half my message. Thank you. And so, because if you want to put a title, to it says Christ Within You. And I know we lived way below God's purpose and expectation for us because we put limitations on the Christ within us that he doesn't. And so, anyhow, I want to try not to preach the everlasting gospel this morning, but there's some things I need to lay before you, so start with Colossians 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope, the expectation. Thank you, Lord. We can have, the word hope can be a positive or a negative. It can be an expectation of fear, or it can be an expectation of good and confidence. What is your hope? What kind of hope do you have today? Is it one of expectation? Are you looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our work? Are you looking toward that which is an expectation of his goodness and his purposing working in and through you? Or are we listening to the world that wants to do everything but allow the Christ to arise within you and will give you every reason not to? You can't do this. You used to be this, and you did that in your life, or you did this in your life, or you've got this problem, you've got that problem. What kind of hope can you ever have? Well, I'm here to tell you that he gives hope where there is no hope. Amen. He gives life when everybody else says death. Holy One, we bless you. The mystery among the Gentiles. Let me just read it out of the Amplified a little bit. Jump in the middle of the verse here. It says, how great for the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ within and among you, the hope of realizing the glory. Notice it didn't say receiving the glory, but realizing, oh God, you're going to get a hold of this sooner or later, realizing the glory of him that's already in you, in and among you. See, we carry a glory within us. We carry the light of God within us. But when we come together as a corporate expression, there's a greater light than the sum of our parts. Well, there's a corporate anointing, a corporate glory that rests upon this house. And it's made up of individuals, but it's greater. He's in and among you. See, the Gentiles had no hope, because Jehovah was a Jewish God, as far as they thought. And the Messiah was coming for them. But God had another plan. Well, actually, it was the same plan. Man just didn't know what it was. From the beginning, he said, I will draw all men. Blessed be his holy name. Because if it was just for the Jews, look around here real quick, I think we'd all be out of luck. Have one? Okay. Oh, okay. Except you. You get a leg up on us. But the reality is this. He says the mystery, and the greatness of the mystery was that it's to the Gentiles and the Jew. Well, let me put it this way. You know King David, and the Lord Jesus came from the seed line of David? Well, his grandmother was Ruth, a Gentile. And his great-grandmother was Rahab, a Gentile. So even when, back when it was only Jewish, God was throwing a light of what he was going to do. Out of the seed line of David came a king eternal named Jesus Christ. Selah. And you know, and I'm preaching to the choir here a lot of this, but many of you have been baptized into Christ. The word have is in italics, so that means it was thrown in by the translators to make it more English sense. But it really says, have been baptized into Christ, it says put on, which is a command, it's indicative, which means clothe yourself with. The 20th century New Testament says, clothe yourself with Christ. That's something you have to do. You can be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of the sins and the circumcision of your heart, but you still have to put him on. You still have to clothe yourself with. It's like me putting my suit coat on. It's a process that you have to do. We would like it if God would take his magic wand and plunk us on the head and say, now you are holy, you are Christ-like, and you have the mind of Christ, and boing! No, but it's a process. Because there's so much crud that's in here. Not just in this one. But in all of us. So much of the world's thinking. That's why it says that we're to put on the mind of Christ, which means whatever is in there now has to be dispossessed and transformed. Who is this Christ within us? Just in case you didn't know. I assume nothing. Okay? That's the teacher in me. Isaiah 44:6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord, Jehovah, Lord of hosts. I am the first. I am the last. And besides me, there is no God. I'm the I am. If you look at one of my favorite scriptures in Exodus 3, where Moses, you know, I've told you this before, Moses said, who shall I say sent me? The I am that I am. My margin says, I will be whatever I want to be. Well, the Rotherham says, I will be whatever I please. Oh, God. I guess you think he's pleased to be to you an I am? I think there are 8 or 10 I ams in the book of John. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. On and on. I think he's trying to tell us something. He is, I am. I am the first. I am the last. And besides me, there is no other God. I don't care what they call themselves. They may want to say they're God, but it's God with a little g. It's man-made. I think it's Psalm... thank you. The Bible says... those that worship idols are just like them. Dumb. They're like the dumb idols. If you have to make your God, then how can your God make you anything? If you have to carry it around, if you have to set it up, hello, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that he's not going to help you. Or she. Well, but our stupidity is, see, we like a God we can form. And that's what religion is about. It takes the Lord Jesus Christ and conforms him to our images. But he's not conformable. He is God, and that's all he ever will be. And that's not diminutive. That's all he can be. I'm God. Always was, always will be. And oh, by the way, when it says, I am that I am, that is the actual meaning of Jehovah. I mean, I am the God who was and is to come. Jehovah is the ever-existing God. And by the way, it happens to be his covenant name. When he makes covenant, it's everlasting. It always was. It is right now. It's applicable to you now. And it'll be applicable to you throughout eternity. Oh, Jesus, help me. I'm done. First Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. Listen, the things which he has prepared for them that love him. I don't care how big your imagination is, how much you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he says and all that is written, it's too small. It's too limited. There's not enough language. There's not enough ability to conceive what he has planned and purposed for us. That makes us nervous too. Because we kind of like to know, God, what do you got planned for me? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Be honest. Because Lord, if you tell me what you have planned with, then I'll be able to approve it. Or flow with it. Well, don't we do that? Why don't you just run up by me, Lord, and then I'll tell you if I will flow with it. Well, how many know if he does that, we wouldn't go? We wouldn't go there. Not now, Lord. I've got this hangnail that's, it's bothered me so bad. You really don't know how much courage it took for this one to do what the Lord told her to do this morning. During worship, she said, I'm scared to death. No, actually, she's scared to life. Blessed Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 8. I'm going to try to do things quickly here, but I have some certain things I know God wants me to say this morning. So just be patient. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you or make a prey of you through philosophies and vain deceit, and after traditions of men, and after the rudiments or the elements of the world, and not after Christ. That is the whole bent of the world. It's the whole bent of the educational system. I read something on the internet, and so you know it has to be true, that a Florida university, a professor there out of I even forget what subject he was teaching, had this young man write on a piece of paper the name Jesus. He said, now throw it on the ground and then step on it. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. And he said, well, then you're suspended from my class. And then, if that's, you know, class is one thing, but they suspended him from college because he wouldn't step on the name of Jesus as part of an assignment. The rest of the class did. Honor him, Lord, for standing up for your name. But the world wants to, oh, you superstitious Christians, you don't have enough brains to blow your nose because you have to believe in this something beyond you. Feeble-minded, clinging to your, clean it up a little bit, your religion and your God. Well, that's the only ones that have hope. What kind of hope does the world have? Where can I get my next drink or my next fix or my next bottle of pills or to help me cope with reality? Or where can I blow my brains out with music so my ears are bleeding, so I can't, don't have to think? God forbid that they sit down and think, have any quiet time. Because in quiet time, you meet who you are. Boy, it got awful quiet here. Well, what the world wants to conform us, wants to squeeze us into his mold, the Phillips translation says in Romans 12:2. It wants to make us like them, because what they really don't want are you living before them the life of Christ. Because then, because they've got the excuse that nobody's perfect. Well, we're working on it through the enablement of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not what we used to be. We're not what we're going to. We don't glow in the dark yet. Well, seriously. The light of the glorious gospel. Let's continue on here. I don't want to linger in any one place too long. For in him dwelleth, verse 9, for in dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then we don't like this next verse. It says, and you are complete or filled up in him, which is the head of all principalities and power or authorities. If the Lord Jesus, in the Lord Jesus, is the fullness of all of God, and where does he dwell? Show and tell time. Stick your finger up. Curl it around. Right here. That's where he dwells. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We'll get to that in a little bit. So if the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells within you, then what do we face that he can't handle through us? Then why do we knuckle under when there's this mountain or heap of whatever garbage it is and bow down to it because it seems greater than we are? It is in the natural, but it's not greater than the one that's in you. There's still this verse that we like the quote, but we don't like to live. Greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. Why do we knuckle under the world all the time? Why do we let the elements and the traditions of the world be our ruler, have authority over us, than the name of Jesus Christ, the one that's within us? In the world you'll have tribulation, you'll have pressure. It's thalipsis. I have to think every time to say that. It's not like I have a lisp. It's the Greek word thalipsis, which means pressure. But it doesn't leave us there, because that's sort of a bleak, oh God, tell me something I don't know. But be of good courage. I have overcome the world. And I like to put a subjunctive clause in there, and all the world that's in you. I don't think that's doing any, I'm not trying to add to the Word of God there. In fact, I think the thought is there. Greater is He. Let me back up in verse 8 and 9 and read it to you out of the Weymouth translation. It says, take care lest there be some who lead you away as prisoners by means of his philosophy and his idle fancies. Lead you away prisoner. Following the human traditions and the world's cruel notions instead of following Christ. Verse 9, again in the Weymouth. For it is in Christ that the fullness of God's nature dwells embodied. And in Him you are made complete. The world wants to make us captive to our thinking, or to their thinking, to their limitations. We'll come back to that thought. 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. According to His divine power, He hath given unto us. And if you allow me, I'm going to anyhow. It's a perfect passive participle. What does that mean? It means it's having given and giving. He gave you something, and He's continuing, bless you, to give you. 2 Peter 1, 3. According to His divine power, He hath given unto us, and He's continuing to give to us, all things that pertaineth unto life, it's the word zoe, absolute fullness of life, and godliness. If it's already given to us, then what's our excuse? We don't have to go get it. It's already given. Receive it. Lay hold of it. Okay? Blessed Lord Jesus. All things pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that had called us to glory and virtue. Where virtue is also translated praise or moral excellence. He's called us to moral excellence, which, if you will let me extend that, when you walk in moral excellence, you're giving Him praise. Can you understand that? Can you hear that? Hallelujah. You may not be going around, hallelujah, but because you're walking by His standard, by His righteousness, you're pointing people to the righteous one. Okay? Can you hear that, please? That gives Him praise. Gives Him honor. Blessed be His own name. Verse 4 out of the Weymouth translation. It is by means of these that He has granted us His precious and wondrous promises, in order that through them you may one and all, He doesn't leave anybody out, it's not for the select elect, become sharers in the very nature of God, having completely escaped the corruption which exists in the world through earthly cravings. Some of the things that lead us into the deepest problems is our cravings. I have a true confession to make. I went to the doctor the other day and he came up and said, "Your cholesterol is high." And he said, "I don't think it's not a hereditary thing, or you had it a long time ago. So it must be your diet. So quit eating anything that tastes good." And I said, "I guess that means I can't have a bowl of ice cream every night." I had a craving that was clogging my vessels. I'm praying the Lord's going to remove it. He says, "I'll give you 30 days to get it down. Otherwise, you're going to have to have medicine." I said, "That's not my portion. I'll have to curb my cravings And it wasn't low-fat ice cream, by the way. It was the good stuff. Well, not quite that good, but butter pecan and just num, 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 num. Anyway, I've gotten the ice cream out of me, but it hasn't got out of here yet. So, see, that's our problem. See, we can get rid of the habit, but still have the habit in our head. Can you hear me? We can still, let's call it an ice cream junkie. I may have not touched ice cream, but I still think like an ice cream junkie. Can you hear what I'm saying? Because it's the pattern of the world. You deserve some dessert. I don't care if it does make you look like a pear. Comfort food. Well, the God of all comfort strengthen you with His might. So I don't might need any ice cream. Rice cakes, yes. Hey, I found some yummy rice cakes. They're caramel flavor. Throw a little peanut butter on them, which has no cholesterol, and away we go. It's not ice cream. And I said, "Lord, make this taste like ice cream." So, anyway. Where did I get way off on that? But anyhow. You guys bring stuff out, man. I'm not supposed to say, I think. I don't know. 1 John 4:4. We are of God, little children. Some of you need to hear that. You're of God. You're of God. Little children, it's beloved ones. But you don't know where I'm coming from. He does. He's the one who formed you. He's the one that spoke you into being. He's the one that has breathed life into you. You are of God, little children. See, He purposed us before we knew us was us. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, "I knew you before you were formed. I wrote out every day of your life before you'd taken one breath." Out of the message, that I was quoting the message. But all He purposed for us is null and void until we say yes to our Savior. Then everything He wrote about us, all that He purposed for us, bam, is there. Well, John 1:13 says, "You weren't born out of the desire of man, but you're born out of His desire." I think I told this last time. You weren't a gleam in your daddy's eye. You were a gleam in your daddy's eye. Hallelujah. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Ephesians 2:21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. It's the word naos in the Greek, which is this. It is equivalent to the most holy place in the tabernacle of Moses. It's the place where the Shekinah glory dwells. The very glory of God. You're His holy temple. And unlike the tabernacle of Moses, where they are only allowed to go into His presence once a year, and that not without blood. Somebody's going to hear this today. You already have the blood stain. You've got the mark, His blood on you. So now we can come boldly into the presence of the Lord God Almighty. We don't have to come in through somebody else bringing us in. We don't have to slip underneath the threshold. We don't come in the side door. We can come boldly into the very presence of our Father by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've got a blood stain on you that marks you as His. The world teaches us that we're to put up this front, that we have don't any problems, we don't have any flaws, we're just perfect little people. Well, see, God in His house should be the only place that flawed people can have comfort and strength and acceptance. I want to smack somebody when they said, well, I'll come to Jesus when I clean up my act. No, you won't. That'll never happen. Because the reality is, you never will get clean enough to come to Him. Because your own cleansing of yourself and putting away stuff is self-righteousness, and it's as filthy rags to Him. The actual translation of that is, I'll leave it alone. You look it up yourself. My wife cleared her throat. So we have a choice. We can accept the label of the world for us. Loser, you'll never amount to anything. Underachiever. Or you can accept His, saying, you're my child, you're my beloved ones. Worthy, I love that in 1 John. He says, beloved, which means worthy of love. It's also used of Gabriel to Mary, says, you are highly favored. Same word. Highly favored one. You're His beloved. Thank you, Lord God. Romans 13:14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, this is a process. It's not like we'd like it to be this way. We'd like to just be able to flip a switch and go from fleshly to spiritual. But it's a process. It's a line upon line. And we're all in that process. But the reality is this. Some may be further along in that process than others. And sometimes we look at those that are more mature in Christ and think, well, they never have any problems. No, that's not true. But they have learned where to take their problem. And they have learned through walking with the Lord and knowing His faithfulness that He's bigger than their problem. And they have a hope in Him that's bigger than their situation. Okay? It's not that they don't have any problems. They know who their God is and know that He is fully able to complete what He has started in us. Hallelujah. Blessed be His name. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 7. Second Corinthians 12:7. It says, "Lest any should be exalted by measure, or above measure, excuse me, through the abundance of the revelation where I was given." This is Paul talking. "I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." We have to keep it real. Just because you know something doesn't mean you are something.
Amen.
Well,
that is so true.
Sometimes we, because we have heard it, we have know just enough about it to be dangerous, we think we have arrived. It's work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, unless you think more highly of yourself than you ought. And Paul, all the great revelation Paul had, let me just put it in the Truck translation. God gave him something to keep the air out of his head. A thorn in the flesh. That's not a Holy Spirit needle. Poop. You don't like the imagery? Pick up your own. Anyway. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that I might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For My strength is made perfect in weakness." I don't know about you, but there are times when I don't want to hear "my grace is sufficient." Anybody know what I'm talking about? Lord, I want deliverance from this. "My grace is sufficient." Come on! Well, anybody else know what I'm talking about? Lord, take your magic wand and your rod of authority, Lord Jesus. We get more spiritual about it. And He does that. But there are times that the way we're going to become more Christ-like is going through something, not getting zapped out of it. Let me put it this way. In my little realm, the way the Lord shows Himself faithful is bringing me through something, not getting me out of something. He does that too. But I think I learn more from carrying Him with me, or maybe He's carrying me. I'm not quite sure which is what. through something. I'm being painfully honest today. I don't know. When I'm weak, then I am strong. I asked for a volunteer. Actually, I constricted somebody. Larry, come up here. I have a show and tell. Okay. It's 10. 10. Do you have any problems with your shoulders?
That's a trick question, isn't it?
Not necessarily, no. I'm asking if you can do this.
No problem.
Okay. Take this and hold it straight out.
I knew it was a trick question.
Straight out. There you go. Yeah, exactly. I knew you'd understand that. Not the first time he's had to do something stupid like that. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear and keep on bearing you one another's burdens." The word burden there is heaviness, weight, trouble, and a sense of infirmities. Getting heavy in?
You're like my dad.
Bear the burden and keep on bearing it. We don't like to hear that. Bear ye one another's burdens, your infirmities, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's arms shaking a little bit. Thank you. And what do when we have a burden? Hold it like this, and we flip it over and say, well, maybe I can hold it better this way. And that way. What are we doing? We're working it out in our own ways. Okay? But it said we're to bear one another's burdens, thus fulfill the law of Christ. Is there anybody here that wants to help him bear his burden? Anybody else? Well, I don't. Just whoever feels led.
I don't want you to have
it. Okay. Now, we got 4 people. Okay. So instead of 10 pounds he's holding, he's now holding 2.5 pounds. See, I did my math real quick. So it's a shared burden. Okay? But the word bear really means this. You guys can go. Because this, even with your help, it got heavy. Okay? All right. The word really means to shoulder the burden. Okay? No strain. But this is the way we would do it in our elevated spiritual, because we're help bearing the burden. But actually, he wants us to bear the burden.
Amen.
Face to face. Mm-hmm. I'm there with you. Mm-hmm. I won't leave you. See, I can stand here all day with this, because it's no strain on me, because I'm bearing it. It's the same word when Jesus bore his cross.
Hallelujah.
Okay. Thank you. In verse 5, see, this burden is your heaviness, your infirmities, the junk, the crud that's in your life that you're having the struggle with. Okay. Let me just say it this way. It also has to do with the repercussions of former sins. Just because you've asked forgiveness of that doesn't mean there's not some reaping of what you have sown. That can be part of the infirmities. Can you understand what I'm saying? So to bear them. So the moral to that story is don't sin. Then you don't have any repercussions. But let's drop down to verse 5 in the same chapter of Galatians 6. I've got to get there. And it says this. Galatians 6, verse 5. Every man shall bear his own burden. Well, wait a minute. I thought we were to bear one another's burden. Different word. This burden is the one word of responsibility. I can help bear your infirmities. I cannot do your calling or the responsibility you have. Okay? I can't be a father to your children. That's your responsibility. I cannot be the husband to your wife. That's your responsibility. I cannot carry out the purpose in your life, God's purpose in your life. You have to bear that responsibility. But the infirmities, the situations, we can help bear one another's burden and thus fulfill the law of Christ. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself. The fulfilling of love is fulfilling the law of Christ. Still hate that stupid clock on the wall. 1 Peter 5:7. Out of the Phillips translation, it says, you can throw your whole weight of your anxiety upon Him, for you are His personal concern. Hallelujah. We can take... I forgot to tell you a portion. When I put His weight on my shoulder, Isaiah tells us, and the government is upon His shoulder. He's the head, we're the body, but the shoulders are the governmental, and we're there to help hold and fulfill the love of Christ and to help. But the thing is that we can take all of our cares, all of our anxieties, and throw them on Him. For we are His personal concern. Does that sound like He doesn't care anything about you? If you're willing to take on the anxieties, you've got a connection. Well, got to hurry here a little bit. In Acts 1 and 9 through 11, we're not going to go there, but this is when the Lord Jesus was carried up after His resurrection into heaven. It says, and this same Jesus, why are you looking up into the heavens? The same Jesus which you've seen disappear into the clouds will come. The same Jesus. Now I know that His literal appearing is someday. Maybe closer than we think, we don't know. No one knows the hour and the day except the Father. And I get amused sometimes when people say, on January 3rd, or whatever, the Mayan calendar, oh, we're still here, aren't we? Missed that one. Or maybe I just missed that one, you know. But the reality is this. This same Jesus which you saw going will appear or will manifest If you can hear that every day, this same Jesus, not another Jesus, not a religious Jesus, not a, you know, any other kind of Jesus, but this same Jesus is coming and revealing himself, coming from one point to another is the word, and coming and being what you need for that day. Being the I am. We're in good shape. I'm on the second page. It's only short. Example. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. Was taken by some Ishmaelites to... I don't even go into all that. Taken to and sold to Potiphar as a slave. Became the head of the household because Potiphar recognized that God was with him. You know how you rise to the top? Let God be with you. In even the world, your master, worldly master, will recognize that there's something, everything Joseph touched prospered. Because God is with you. He got falsely accused and thrown in the prison. And then we had the butler and the, you know, the baker and interpreting their drinks and dreams. And he said, when the butler got put back, he said, I'll tell Pharaoh about me and how. He said, yeah, I'll do it. 2 years later, he said, here, my ticket out of here. 2 years later, he's still there. Pharaoh has a dream. You know the story. See, he was in prison. And then even the jailer made him head over the jail because, same little phrase, he knew God was with him. He went from being a slave to being a prisoner, but it didn't change the fact that God was with him. By the way, your external circumstance does not change the fact that God is with you. Actually, we have a better thing than God being with us because God is in us. That's one of the major differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God wasn't just with, he was with them in the Old Testament. Now he's in us. He's not afar off. He's nigh us. He's in our very innermost being. But the reality is that although he was a slave and in prison, he didn't have a slave's mentality. Didn't have a prisoner's mentality. See, just because you're in a prison doesn't mean you have to think like a prisoner. Or a slave, think like a slave. See, when we've had situations where we become slave to them. I don't think I was quite in slavery to ice cream, but, well. But I haven't stopped thinking about ice cream. Every time I open up the freezer, there's ice cream in the freezer. And I said, get thee behind me, Satan. Of course, every time I get an ice cube, there it is, hanging right there. But in all reality, slowly but surely, I'm not craving ice cream. Why? Because I will not be a slave to 500 grams of cholesterol or whatever. Well, I don't have to have it, Larry. God's changing my taste. I'm no longer a slave to it. Now, I know that's a minor thing, but reality is this. Just because we've been in bondage to something, had a habit about something, doesn't mean that that's who we are. And that's, see, that's, I have a real problem with the AA and so forth. When you get up and say, I'm an alcoholic. Well, you may have been, but if God has delivered you, you ain't that anymore. I'm a new creation in Christ. Okay. Can I have 10 minutes? Who will give me 10 minutes? 10, 20, 30. A simple thing. I think I've told you this before. It's been kind of out here so many years, I don't even remember what I've told you before. But when my 39-year-old brother died of a heart attack, his, I think it was fourth heart attack, 3 months short of 40, his family doctor, who happened to be my family doctor, said, Chuck, we might want to... And my dad had died of a heart attack before that. About 9 months before that. He said, we might want to check your heart out. And so I went in and you get an EKG and a Doppler and all that sort of stuff. And ultrasound. And he said, gave me a report and said, there was some irregularities in this. We need to do that again. I just want to check and make sure this is not hereditary. So I go home and said, come back in about 3 weeks and we'll do it again and see. So I went home and said, Lord, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I don't care if heart disease or heart problems runs rampant through my family. That is not my heritage. And you hear this. You're not who the world says you are. You're who God says you are. I take the word of God for who I am over what man says any day. Whose report you're going to believe? I believe, I choose to believe the report of the Lord. And oh, by the way, when you choose to do that, Isaiah tells us that he will reveal his right arm, which is the arm of authority and power. Another subject, another day. But I go back. So I just, for 3 weeks, I'm just saying, thank you, Lord. That's not my heritage. That's not my plot. I don't believe that report. Went and took the test all over again. Doc comes back to me a week or so later, says, nothing wrong. Your heart's good. Heart's perfect. Nothing wrong. What could I have done? Accepted that and said, oh, no, God. See, my dad died at 69. 68. Yeah, just a few days, a month or so short of 69. My brother at 39. My oldest brother died at 73 of a massive heart attack. In April, I'll be 67. I'm saying, nope. Not by your grace. Not by your grace, Lord God. But I can, how can I tell that Joseph didn't pick up this See, he had every right in the world to hold things against his brothers, as far as the world is concerned. They sold him into slavery. And because of that, he got thrown in jail, falsely accused again. But they come before him. After Jacob dies, he said, told his brothers, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good, so I could go before you and save much people." We have to get above what we're going through and realize God has a bigger perspective. Of course, I don't like that portion in 2 Corinthians that says that the comfort I've comforted you with, you have to become that comfort. That means I have to go through something to be comforted. And can I get a pass on that one, God? Well, isn't that what you know? I love you, Lord, bless me. Paul was thrown in prison in Rome. But he didn't become a prisoner there either. Because in Rome, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. I don't know, have you ever read Ephesians? Does that sound like he had a prisoner mentality? Not really. Well, let me wind down here. And oh, by the way, he was imprisoned again in Rome and wrote his last book, 2 Timothy, a pastoral letter to his son of the gospel. Last thing he penned, preach the word. Of course, Psalm 100 verse 2 doesn't give us a whole lot of comfort either. It said, "Lord, so send forth the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thy enemies." Yay. That means overcome. Let the Christ rise above your situation surrounded by enemies. He'll send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Blessed be his holy name. Romans 10:8 says, "What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, even thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." One last portion here, 2 Corinthians 4:7. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God, which is, shall be of God and not of us." We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the treasure? The Christ. The Christ. "That the excellencies," the word excellency means to a throwing beyond, beyond all measure. I have another show and tell. Here is our realm of excellency. We get to roam around on it, and this is what God has answered before. We have faith that we know He works in this realm, and we can get right to the edge and be perfectly confident, and we can go over here and we know God has done this, and amen, bless God. And then He says, the excellencies, the throwing past all measure. Throwing past. We're comfortable here, but He's calling us further past our edge. We might lean over and counterbalance and so forth, but He says, throw it past. your purpose, your excellencies are beyond your self-imposed limits or the world's imposed limits. Oh, it's all right for you to be a Christian. Don't get fanatical about it. Don't become a fanatic. Don't believe that he can heal you. Don't believe that he can deliver you. You need a psychiatrist for that. You need him. That the excellencies of the power may be of God and not of you. Weymouth says, not out of your own origination. We can do all things through Christ. The flip of that is, we can do zip without Christ. You're all glad to hear that one. Verse 8 of the Amplified. We are hedged in, pressed on every side, troubled and oppressed on every way, but not cramped or crushed. We suffer embarrassment, and we are perplexed and unable to find a way out. Anybody ever been there? But not driven to despair. See, as long as we know that the God of the universe dwells in us, and that he will make a way for us to go through whatever we're going through. See, remember I talked about those that appear to be so mature and aren't bothered with junk anymore? They've learned a secret. God's with them. They may have no clue how he's going to work, but they do have a hope, an expectancy that he will work. We don't have to know how he works. We just have to know that he will work.
Yes. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Well,
thank you, Lord.
That's that excellency that goes past our own limitation, our own thinking. Lord, I don't have a way out of it. That's all right. I already do.
Thank you, Lord.
I just haven't made it known to you yet. Lord, I'm looking for it. I'm expecting. I'm looking for the good.
Mm-hmm.
I'm looking for you. Verse 9, we are pursued, persecuted, hard driven, but not deserted, to stand alone. He's always with us. We are struck down to the ground, but never struck out and destroyed. Verse 17, our light affliction. I don't know about you, but you know what Paul went through? Perils of the deep. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. And he has the audacity to say, these light afflictions. I'd like to know what is heavy. Well, let me check. Anybody been imprisoned for the gospel? Anybody ever been stoned? And I don't mean by a drug. Because the last thing they did when they stoned someone was take a huge boulder and drop it on their skull and crush their skull. Paul was dead, people. These light afflictions, but for a moment, worketh for us, listen to this, a far more exceeding, a throwing past, exceeding an eternal weight of glory. My last statement. God doesn't count the noses of his people. He weighs them. How much weight of glory do you carry? How much of the Christ has worked in you as a weight of glory? Exceeding weight of glory. Is Christ within you the hope of glory? It's His presence. It's His purpose that holds us not only down, if you will, with the weight of it, but holds us together. It's the bonding agent. His glory is the bonding agent when we would rather run anywhere, but He holds us in His hand and keeps us till His expected end. One last verse. I lied. I said it in one more verse, but I want to end up with this. Second Thessalonians, if I can find it. It's first. I'm sorry. Verse 5:24. Faithful is He who has called you, who will also do it. The 20th century New Testament says, He who calls you will not fail you. He will complete His work, or He will complete His work. He who called you will not fail you. He will complete His work. Greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world. Father, seal this word to our hearts. Let us take courage, my God, that whatever we're facing, my Holy One, You're bigger than that. And You're aware. You have not left us or forsaken us. Even, Lord, when we have been less than faithful at times, You never stop loving us. Let us realize, my God, there's always room for us at Papa's house. We can never stray far enough that He cannot reach and draw us back. Holy One, we thank You. We thank You for the assurance, my God, that You're in us and You're for us and we are Your beloved. And all that You put before us, my God, is for our good always. To build faith and assurance, build hope in our lives. And we thank You for all these things in the holy and matchless name of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen?